last week's lesson, for those of you who weren't here, was on plans, God's best plan. And Betsy's probably the only one in this room that can tell you how very much I hate the idea of a plan. I don't like plans. I didn't really want to teach on plans, and so though I missed you dearly, and actually had the lesson all ready to go, the irony of me teaching on a plan was not lost on me. However, I thought I'd gotten out of it, and as I really
that
did.
That was drastic, like you did.
Well, I did. It was very drastic, and I thought I'd gotten off the hook. But as I go through the week, I thought, the Lord started showing me connections between plans and promises, and highlighted by the fact that I was having a totally unplanned hospital experience. So I thought I would share that connection with you today. So which comes first, right? The chicken or the egg? The promise or the plan? The prophet Isaiah offers one insight when he declares that surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The connection here is plain. God has a plan that he reveals to his servants. But the plans spring from God's word, God's promises. As we hear in the Message version of this same passage, God's ways, God's plans, are oh so much higher than ours. Because of God's promises, because of who God is, and because of who he has promised to be. It says in Isaiah 55, I don't like the way you think. I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work. Peterson subtitles this next section, God's Decree, aka Promise. For as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth, my promises, not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. So God makes a promise that reveals his plan. The promise of Jesus to be with us always leads to the fulfillment of the plans he has for us. The power of the Holy Spirit living in us is the only way we could ever hope to have the life God wants for all of us. The love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control are only possible because of a fulfilled promise, the Holy Spirit. Jesus planned for us to go into all nations. He commanded us to love our neighbor. He exhorted us to lose our lives so we might find true life in him. None of these are possible in our own strength. So he made a promise that revealed his plan, not to leave us alone. God's promises throughout Scripture reveal his plan for us to know him, to worship him, and to love him. God's promises reveal a plan for a holy kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. God's promises reveal his plan for ultimate redemption and eternal life for all who believe. God promises a new creation, and his plans graciously include us. God invites us to allow Jesus to live in and work through us. That's why he told his disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Furthermore, he promised, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Believe me, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. If you can't believe that, believe what you see, these works." In other words, God's plans. The The person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things, because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. You can count on it. From now on, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I am doing, I'll do it. That's how the Father will be seen for who he is in the Son. I mean it. Whatever you request in this way, I'll do. So God's promise to effect his plans through us. Jesus instructs us to pray God's kingdom, God's plans into being in the midst of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. God's promises and his plans go hand in hand. God's promise is his word. His plans are the hands and feet, if you will, that get it done. God's promises are the way in which his plans are fulfilled, a reassurance that God's plan will ultimately prevail. Even the etymology of the word promise is indicative of a plan. It's derived from the Latin promitere, meaning to send forth, go, foretell, assure beforehand. It's a combination of the prefix pro, which means before, so forward, hence in front of, and mater, which means to release, let go, send, and throw. And the author then goes into mission from there. The ground sense, then, of the word promise is that it is a declaration made about the future, about some act to be done or not done. A promise promises a plan. As we see through the actions of King David, a godly promise, a promise of integrity, is more than a static, empty paragraph. David had promised to be kind to Jonathan's offspring, but he had to make plans to ensure the fulfillment of that promise. A promise is fulfilled through a plan. Ultimately, the story of David is not only his story, but a foreshadowing of the fulfillment of God's plan for redemption through the Messiah, a promise foretold time and again through the prophets, and now through the very life of King David. As we read this week in 2 Samuel, King David went in, took his place before God, and prayed, "Who am I, my master God, and what is my family, that you have brought me to this place in life? But that's nothing compared to what's coming. For you've also spoken of my family far into the future, given me a glimpse into tomorrow, my master God. What can I possibly say in the face of all this? You know me, just as I am. You've done this, not because of who I am, but because of who you are, out of your very heart. But you've let me in on it." These promises aren't just words. They spring from the very essence of God's being. They are true. They are rock solid. We can stand on them because of the faithfulness of God. They are truth because God is truth. Years later, Solomon has the joy of dedicating the temple and declares, "Now the Lord has fulfilled the promise that he has made. For I have risen in the place of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." God's promise fulfilled through his plan. In Job, the oldest book in the Bible, we see Job coming to grips with his understanding, or lack thereof, of God's plans and promises. In answer to God's question, Job says, "I'm convinced. You can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans." You asked, "Who is this muddying the water, ignorantly confusing the issue, second-guessing my purposes?" I admit it. I was the one. I babbled on about things far beyond me, made small talk about wonders way over my head. You told me, "Listen, and let me do the talking. Let me ask the questions, you give the answers. I admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand from my own eyes and ears. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll never do that again. I promise. I'll never again live on crusts of hearsay, crumbs of rumor. God's promises had become more than words for Job. They were not only real, but they were life itself. One of the earliest promises God made to the Israelites was a reassurance of his faithfulness. Indeed, God makes a covenant promise of steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Often we see God's plan and promise through the wisdom of hindsight. While we're going along, seemingly minding our own business from day to day, God's master plan is being worked out in fulfillment of a promise. It's not unlike when you're caring for a loved one, or a flower garden, or in my case, land. Years ago, I found myself in the midst of what could have been overwhelming circumstances. I was a poster child for the sandwich generation, caring for children and aging parents at the same time. In addition to these people to care for, there was my parents' lifelong homestead, 28 acres tucked into what is now crowded suburbia. My father had taken an early retirement and started a small Christmas tree farm, in addition to the garden that he maintained year-round. He was the quintessential man who could do it all. And he had married someone who similarly loved working outdoors. Together, they built and maintained this amazing piece of property virtually by themselves. Since they loved what they did, it never seemed like work. So you can imagine my shock as my parents' health declined and the property was left to me. One day in the fields, I stopped the tractor to wander the trees for a bit, and with the weight of the world on my shoulders, feeling very small and insufficient for the task, I surveyed the landscape before me and audibly questioned God. What do you want me to do with this? And God's clear and immediate reply was, tend it and wait on me. I was told sometime later that tending is holy work, not just marking time. So I threw myself into tending. I managed things as best I could. I cared for my parents, who, like many of their generation, didn't want to be cared for, never asked for help, refused help. I cared for my husband as he was in and out of hospitals and treatment facilities. I cared for my children. Somewhere in there, I even learned the importance of caring for myself. In many ways, I felt as though I was tending a promise God had spoken years before. I had always sensed there was a greater purpose for this place beyond just provision for myself and my family. Various plans came and went over the years, but the one that stuck was something a family friend told me as my father lay dying in the hospital. I don't know what it is about that place, he said to me. There's just always such a sense of peace when I'm there. It was as if the man sensed the Holy Spirit hovering over that space. As it so happened in God's plan, I was at that very time discovering the foundations of Celtic Christianity. My mind was blown time and again as I came to realize the plans of God were generations old, just like Job said. And in allowing me to care for this land, God was providing a thin place, a space between heaven and earth, for others to meet God there, as I always had. Fast forward to 2013, where, upon God's leading, I founded a faith-based nonprofit community overseeing this mission to welcome the presence of God, to be formed into the image of Christ, to live by the power of the Holy Spirit as Christ in this world. As mind-boggling as this was, I think I've yet to scratch the surface of God's promises fulfilled through his plans for me. I've been fascinated for a while by genealogy and the stories it opens up for me as I discover my own roots. a large part of that, in my case, revolves around England, Scotland, and Ireland, the very place where Celtic Christianity came to be and prospered. Just last weekend, though, I discovered this tidbit, which spoke volumes to me about the plans and promises of God. My ancestors on most every side arrived in the colonies 100 years or more before the Revolution. Many of them were a part of the Huguenots or of other persecuted religious groups coming to America so that they could worship in peace. As it turns out, my 10th great-grandfather, Richard Pace, was by all accounts a kind and noble man living near Jamestown in 1622. He had made a young Powhatan friend by the name of Chanco, who, under my grandfather's influence, had become a Christian. Powhatan chief Opa-Cancanu had rebelled against the greedy settlers and had rallied neighboring tribes up and down the James River to destroy the entire British colony. Q. Chenko, the brave Powhatan boy, who refused to follow his tribe's orders to kill Richard Pace. Instead, he chose to warn his mentor of the impending attack. In the middle of the night, then, Richard responded by becoming the Paul Revere of his century. He paddled a canoe across the James River to warn the governor. And it was because of the bravery of Chanco and Richard Pace that no one died in Jamestown that day. If Jamestown had been annihilated, the hope of religious freedom promised in the new land might have been abandoned. The promise of a new life that so many immigrants risked their lives for then and still do now might have died. The roots of our free society began in this little settlement on the Jamestown River, on the James River, that was saved by the obedience and bravery of these two unlikely friends, brothers in Christ. Another promise of God worked out through a plan. As Heidi taught last week, good ideas are good, but God ideas change the course of history. Clearly, this was a God idea. What God ideas have you had? I'm sure any one of you could stand up here and share stories of God's promises fulfilled in your life and the life of your family as well. Perhaps that's something we can do in our small groups. Of course, the penultimate promise of God is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The promise of a Messiah is from the earliest of the Judeo-Christian records. We don't get any farther than the third chapter of Genesis before God gives us the promise of a Messiah. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians that all the promises of God find their yes in him. Expanding on this thought, Eugene Peterson paraphrases, "Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us. By his Spirit, he has stamped us with his eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete." God's eternal pledge, his promise of what he is destined to complete, his plan. We read in Jeremiah that I, God, know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. What I didn't learn for many years was that this promise is spoken in the midst of the Babylonian captivity. At the time, there was no hope in sight for God's people. God's promise and God's plan are intertwined. In this case, God promised that the plans were good, even when we're stuck in enemy territory, and that he plans to give hope and a future to a people that were hopeless and futureless without God. That same promise applies today. We're blessed to live in a country where we are free to worship as we choose. Yet even so, we find ourselves in figurative enemy territory on a daily basis. I know I do. God has promised in the midst of our capture, by illness or by faulty thinking or through just plain disobedience, that his plans are good, that he plans to give us hope in the midst of our hopelessness and a future when we would otherwise have none. Now that's a promise I can hang on to. So what are some of the takeaways from this lesson? What can we learn from the story of David and Mephibosheth that we can put to use today? I'd say the first one is to place your life before God one day at a time. Surrender yourself to God continually, and in so doing, allow the Spirit of the living God to flow through you. I guarantee God will use you in astounding ways. Likely you too will be used in ways that you can't even see to fulfill promises that you don't even know exist. As Paul writes to believers in Rome, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops a well-formed maturity in you. Another promise fulfilled. We've said that God's promises spring from the essence of who God is, and God is love. If we are to be like him, we need to love likewise. Continually praying that his love flows through us when our own so quickly fails. Love God, love others. Not a warm, squishy feeling, but love with action. Love like Jesus. Love as one with Jesus because he lives in you. Be Jesus with skin on to those around you. This is God's plan for every one of us, and he has promised to enable us to carry out this plan in the power of the Holy Spirit. When it comes right down to it, God has already promised to be our everything, our fulfillment, to provide all that we need for life in him. And unlike the religious leaders that both then and now make following God so tedious, the requirements God gives us really aren't so difficult. In contrast to what religion requires, God gave the prophet Micah a 3-point sermon. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. I like the way the Message paraphrases this. God's already made it plain how to live, what to do. What God is looking for in men and women, it's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. So again, love God, love others. Jesus narrows the focus to two. Love others as you love yourself. These are at once God's promises to us and God's plan for us. His word, his promise, will not return empty. It will accomplish that which it set out to do. God's plan. Hashtag word is urban slang for my word is my bond. In other words, my word is my promise. My word is true. God's word is God's promise. We're commanded both in Matthew and James to be a person of our word. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. I might have mentioned this here before, but one of my favorite stories of my son comes from his first day of kindergarten. He got on the school bus, he looked the bus driver square in the eye, and he says, as clearly as his little five-year-old self could muster, he says, "My mommy told me that every word that comes out of your mouth needs to mean something, and I hate school." I wanted to make sure she knew. Jordan understood the importance of words. Mean what you say, and say what you mean. God's promises reveal his heart. Do mine. Do my words, my promises, reveal the love of God, or do they reveal my own scrambling selfishness? Do my words reflect the promises of God, or do they show my lack of faith by revealing a core fear that fill in the blank, X, is really all up to me? Stand firm, tenacious, rock solid on the faithful promises of God. Feed yourself with the promises of God in Scripture and cling to them. Remind yourself of them. Write them down, memorize them, put them up on post-it notes if you need a reminder. See how many you can find. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you which promises are particularly relevant for you today. As we're told in the letter to the Hebrews, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When your patience wanes, as ours all does, remember that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In the meantime, in the words of Corrie ten Boom, let God's promises shine on your problems. Finally, we can pray God's promises over ourselves, our community, our nation, and the world. God has called each one of us into the kingdom out of love, yes, but also for a purpose. And he calls all of us to pray for the kingdom of God to be on earth as it is in heaven. You are a part of that kingdom. And so am I. Not just in the sweet by and by, but here and now. You are the hands and feet of Jesus to a world that is desperate to encounter the living God. Pray God's promises. Act on God's plans. Charles Spurgeon uses this analogy: in the same way the sun never grows weary of shining, nor a stream of flowing, it is God's nature to keep his promises. Therefore, go immediately to his throne and say, "Do as you promised." We have been promised to have Jesus with us always. Live into that promise, one day at a time. Remember that all God's promises are yes and amen. Let it be so, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.